Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, the 4th of July, 2015, and this is show number 17.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is back on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and I want to talk to you about an incredibly important subject, my opinion. I want to discuss over these next several minutes the reason why you and I are here. I want to talk about God's purpose for your life. And unlike books that are out there in this day and age, in some cases very popular books that claim that we have five purposes, or I just recently read a book that says we have seven purposes, I'm only concerned about what the Bible has to say about this subject. And the Bible says there's only one purpose for our lives. There's only one reason why we're here. Before I jump into it, though, I want to discuss briefly the tale of three Bible characters. The first is Abraham. And the book of Genesis makes an incredibly revealing statement about Abraham when it says in Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8, and I quote, "These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man well satisfied with life." I'm telling you, that's intrigued me for a long time. Don't you want to get to the end of your days and to be able to look back and feel as though you're well satisfied with life? It's fascinating to me because Abraham's life was far from easy. He had his ups and his downs. He had his good times and his bad. And yet when all is said and done, the Bible says of him, he died well satisfied. Consider the second Bible character, Job. His life was even more extreme. Most people know about Job. He had extreme highs and extreme lows. His life was measured in terms of grand blessing, among the most blessed men who ever lived, and yet his life was also marked by some of the greatest suffering. And yet Job 42:17 says that when all was said and done, Job died an old man and full of days. And when I study that Hebrew phrase, full of days, I come away believing that it means super satisfied. When all was said and done, Job died super satisfied with life. How is it possible? I want to know what the key is, don't you? But then there's a third Bible character, and that is Jacob. And in Genesis 47:9, we read this tragic statement. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." My goodness, the tale of three different stories ending in dramatically different fashion. So let's jump into our topic. So what is the reason that we exist? Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Well, here's the good news. The great news is that the Bible is very clear about this. We look no further than in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:7, and it says this, "Everyone who is called by my name," of course, God speaking, "whom I have created for my glory." There it is. Let me say it again. "Whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." So it's very clear God is not ambiguous or ambivalent. The reason why he created us was to glorify himself. And then in the New Testament, we have an equally clear Bible verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says it this way, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Wow. Everything that we do in life, including the mundane things of eating and drinking, we are to do for God's glory. Why? Because that's why we're here. That's why God created us. So perhaps the bigger question or the more practical question is how, right? How then do we live for God's glory? How do we glorify God in our lives? And the good news there again is that the Bible is equally clear. In Colossians 1:27, it tells us this, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope for being able to glorify God in our lives is not based on our own power. It's not based on our own abilities, our own discipline. It's based upon the reality or the fact or the invitation to have Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. Why? Well, Hebrews 1:3 tells it, puts it this way, He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. You see, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, but he also came to live on this earth as a man. And as such, Jesus perfectly embodied the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Let's pause for a moment and dwell upon that. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, but as a man, he perfectly embodied the glory of God. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time here today looking at who Jesus is and how he did it. For those of us who are Christians, Romans 8:29 makes the remarkable statement that for those of us who give our lives to Christ, we are predestined, the Bible says, to become conformed to the image of his Son. And I love what 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we're kind of funneling it down in its most practical essence. We're here to glorify God, and the way we glorify God is by representing Jesus. As the scripture says, we indeed were ambassadors for Christ to the rest of the world, and therefore, to the degree that we represent him is the degree that we glorify God in our lives, don't you see? You know, I guess it's been more than 30 years now since I took on as my own personal mission statement to get to know Jesus Christ and to learn how to represent him in everything that I do. And the reason for that mission statement is, as we've already expressed, because in getting to know Jesus, I learn how he glorified the Father. And in learning how to represent him, I glorify the Father in the same way. So in very simple terms, the key to life, let me say that again, simply, the key to life is to figure out how Jesus lived and to live that way. In fact, one of my favorite, and I believe one of the most important Bible verses in all of Scripture is found in John 17:4. In fact, I'd be so bold as to say to you today, it is the purpose or the goal for your life. At least I believe it should be. Here is where Jesus shared in no uncertain terms how he glorified the Father. Here it is, John 17:4, I quote, he says to the Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Did you see it? Jesus said to the Father, I glorified you on the earth. How, Jesus? How did you glorify the Father on the earth? And he answers, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Wow. He didn't live for his own will. He lived for the will of his Father. And in accomplishing the will of his Father, he glorified him all the same. You know, many people are aware of the Old Testament verse in Jeremiah 29:11 that tells us, and God speaking, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You see, just as God had plans for Jesus, he has plans for you and he has plans for me. And it's God's invitation to walk according to his plans. I like the way Ephesians 2:10 puts it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, it makes no difference. From the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve all the way up to present day until Jesus comes back, God creates people with very specific plans to be fulfilled. In fact, he says again, we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and he's already prepared them beforehand. The only question is, will we walk in them? The only question, the big question in this life is, are we going to live for God's will, or are we going to live for our will? Are we going to go our own way, do our own thing, be our own God, or are we going to submit ourselves to God's word, God's will, and God's way? And this is what the Bible is talking about in James 4, verse 13 through 17. It gives us this a very, very difficult challenge. I'll read it for you now. It says, beginning with verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Let me repeat that one more time. Here's what the Bible says we ought to do. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Wow. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So there we see the challenge laid out very straightforwardly by God himself in his word. And this is why 1 Peter 4, verse 2 reiterates, says of the Christian, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." That's the big question before us. Are we going to live for our own purposes, or are we going to live for the purpose that God created us, for his glory? Now, Jesus modeled for us very, very clearly, very, very practically how he did it. Again, remember, he said he glorified the Father, having accomplished the work that God gave him to do. So the next question is, well, how did he accomplish the work that God gave him to do? There are many verses that I want to draw reference to in John chapter, or rather in the book of John, beginning with John 5:19. Actually, I can think of a verse in John 4 as well. There's about eight of them that I count. They all say basically the same thing. Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own initiative. The things that I see the Father doing, these things I do in like manner." Jesus never did anything according to his own will. He always submitted to the Father. Remember, even in his most agonizing point in time when he went to the Father in prayer, he said, "Oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." A profound insight into the character of Jesus. Even when he was tempted to go his own way and do his own thing, he did not. Remember the wilderness temptation when he was tempted by the devil three different times to do his own thing, to go his own way. But in each time he rebuked the devil and he told him that he was in glad submission to the will of the Father. This is how Jesus did it, and this is how we are called to do it, brothers and sisters. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament regarding these things is shared by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13, verse 11. And here we have a statement by God reflecting his purposes for the reason we're here in a different way. It says this, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, for glory." But they didn't listen. Dear listener, God has a purpose for you that, if fulfilled, will result in renown and praise and the glory of God. It is possible, indeed it is God's will, that you so reflect the glory of God that his purposes are fulfilled, many people are saved, and God's will is done on the earth. Oh my goodness, this is God's will for you. This is his invitation. But as the scripture says, you've got to learn to cling to him, just as Jesus did, so as to live life not based on your own initiative, but only do what you see the Father doing. Again, don't you see the plans for God, from God, are so great in your life? I'm telling you, you have a reason to live. I'm telling you, you're here for a purpose. I'm telling you that that purpose is grand and glorious. Remember the words of Jeremiah? These plans are to prosper you and to give you welfare and a future and a hope. You are the workmanship of God, dear brother and sister, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's already prepared them beforehand that you should walk in them. And so we have this choice before us, not seven purposes, not five, just one. Will you choose to live for God's glory, or will you choose to live for your own? Well, I'm here, of course, to talk about what it looks like to live for God's glory. Let's take a minute here and talk about what to expect. What can you expect if you trade in your will for God's, if you choose to live for His glory rather than your own? We already know what to expect if we go our own way, do our own thing, right? Just look at the world around us. The world around us is falling apart because of a rejection of God, a defiance of God. We've looked God in the eye and said, not your will, mine be done. And you see the devastation. You see the heartache. You see the disease. You see the sorrow. You see the confusion. You see the despair. It's all out there. That's what you can expect if you go your own way and do your own thing. But if you're willing to live for the glory of God, not in perfection, that's why Jesus died, but in willingness, what can you anticipate being a part of your life? Well, I've already mentioned Abraham and Job, and let's pause for a minute, and let's be sobered by the reality that, as previously mentioned, Abraham died well satisfied with life. That's very true. But as I mentioned earlier, his life was not all smooth sailing. There were times of prosperity. There were times of adversity. There were times when he had great fulfillment and joy. And there were other times when his life was filled with conflict. And the same is true with Job. Ups and downs, prosperity, adversity, blessing and difficulties of all times. In fact, the Bible's clear again. It tells us quite clearly in Ecclesiastes 7:14 that in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider the Lord has made the one as well as the other. You see, there's two kinds of adversities in the earth today. There's the adversity that's not a part of God's will. It's simply a reflection of sin, and that's where we get all the heartache and sorrow all around the world today. But then there is an adversity that comes from God that is a part of His will and plan, because certain things in our lives we can only learn through adverse circumstances. So in the day of prosperity, rejoice, be happy, enjoy, be thankful. But in the day of adversity, understand that the Lord has a purpose even for that. Having said that, it's important to know what 1 Corinthians 15:19 says. It tells us that if our hope in the Lord Jesus is for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And why is that? Well, it's because God is not just concerned about these 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we live on the earth. Oh, He is concerned about them, don't get me wrong, but He's also preparing us to spend an eternity with Him. I love the phrase, I believe I've coined it, life is not fair, but God is just, and He has an eternity to prove it. And I tell you, that works for me. You see, this life, when you understand what it means to live for God's glory, you come to realize that it's not just about you. The whole universe does not revolve around you. That this life is not just about, as I mentioned, this time on earth, but in fact, our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, for a variety of reasons, along with the seasons of prosperity, there will be seasons of suffering. And, you know, let me tell you, let me warn you, let me give you a heads up. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm telling you, according to the Bible, if someone claims to be a Christian but was not persecuted because of their walk with the Lord in their life, then I fear they were greatly deceived. All, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All will be persecuted. And why? Why is that? Well, because the Christian lives in accordance with God's word. And dear brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you, God's word is a great source of conflict. Let me say that again. God's word is a great source of conflict. Let me break that down. You see, to live God's will, let me back up a step. We're here for God's glory. The way we glorify God is by living the way Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? He lived according to the will of God. He only did what He saw the Father doing. For us, to live God's will, you see, is to live God's word. And to live God's word is another way of saying to live in truth. You see, God's word is truth. And as such, it is a source of great conflict. Why? Because truth separates that which is right from that which is wrong. Truth acknowledges that there is falsehood and there is that which is true. And the reason why that results in such conflict at times is because so many times, in so many cases, men don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be confronted with the reality that there is right and wrong. The Bible puts it this way, John 3:16 and following, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And here it is, John 3:19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You see, God has called us out of the darkness and into the light to be a light in the darkness. But when that light shines in the darkness, all too many times, people reject it. People even hate it, as Jesus said they would. And so the choice to live for God's glory, I'm telling you, is very sobering. But I want to share with you the good news. In fact, I call it the great news, because there is something that only those who live for God's glory can experience. It's something so great that I found. In fact, Jesus shared a couple of parables. It's so great that when you find it, you'd be willing to sell everything else to maintain it. And what I was going to say, what I call it is actually what the Bible calls it. In Psalm 25, verse 13, it calls this brilliant gift of God the prosperity of the soul. The prosperity of the soul. Oh, it may or may not include money, but it really has nothing to do with material wealth. This is an inner wealth that includes things like peace, the transcends understanding, joy that is not dependent on circumstance, has nothing to do with happiness. It is something far above and much more rich and deeply held than the circumstances of happiness. It includes things I've found, and the Bible talks about, like contentment, the ability to be content in whatever circumstance you find. You see, that's why whether you're in a season of adversity or prosperity, it really doesn't make any difference, because these elements of the prosperity of the soul have nothing to do with outer circumstance. Don't you see it? Peace, joy, contentment. One of my favorite things, favorite parts of the prosperity of the soul, is fulfillment, rich, rewarding fulfillment. And maybe my total favorite is zest for life. To wake up every morning excited to pursue the Lord, to wake up every morning with the anticipation, the expectancy, and the wonder of the plans that God has for you that day. I'm telling you, this prosperity of the soul is worth giving up anything that the world has to offer. It's worth selling everything else in order to obtain and to maintain that precious gift. And I'm here to tell you, only those who live for God's will have the prosperity of the soul. Only those who trade in their will for God's will, only those who are willing to live for God's purposes rather than your own, can experience this amazing gift that the Bible calls the prosperity of the soul. And so, there you have it. So, you've got a choice, don't you? You've got a choice to do your own thing, go your own way, live your own will for, like the majority, like the vast majority of people in the world do. And if you do that, then you get the best that you have to offer. You get whatever you get. And as I've mentioned, I won't belabor it now, the world is strewn with the agony resulting from the refusal of God's will and the intention of fulfilling our own will. Now, I can just hear somebody saying, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Brad, there is a third option here. You know, I'll be honest, I'm not really up for living God's will. That's a little too intense. That's a little too radical for me. But rest assured, Pastor Brad, that I am a Christian." Perhaps you said the sinner's prayer at a camp many years ago, or perhaps you walked the aisle or went to the altar at the invitation of a pastor or an evangelist. And you're certain that you are saved. It's just that as Jesus as Savior doesn't line up, you don't want him to be Jesus as Lord. Well, I have to, in good conscience, because I know the scripture so well, I have to give you a warning about that, dear brother, dear sister. Because it was Jesus himself who said, many think they're saved, but they're not. It was Jesus who said, many profess to know God, but they do not. And my heart's cry to you is to, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Your eternal soul is at stake. Your eternal destination is at stake. Not to mention, what's at stake is the life that God gave you that he had plans for, that he had purposes for, that would only be realized through his glory. So I cry out to you again, don't just assume that you're saved if you're not willing to trade in your will for God. The Bible calls it repentance. And the Bible teaches clearly, from Jesus to all the prophets to the New Testament apostles, they all taught the same thing. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, there is no salvation. So I end by asking you, do you know the Jesus that I've been talking to you about today? Do you know what it's like? Have you suffered through the heartaches and the adversities? Have you enjoyed the prosperity that God gives? Do you know the prosperity of the soul? When you go to bed tonight, when no one else is around, when it's nobody but you and the Lord, do you know that inner peace that transcends circumstance? Do you know the joy that is that strengthens your soul? Do you have that contentment and fulfillment that only comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you awaken each morning with the zeal of the Lord, regardless of whether or not you're in a season of prosperity or adversity? Dear one, I invite you to give your life to Christ. I don't care if you already thought you were a Christian. We're talking about biblical Christianity, and this program exists to make sure that when Jesus says to the many, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, that he's not talking to you. Oh, God, I ask that you watch over your word to perform it today. Oh, God, I ask that you will cause the voice of your authority to be heard and to be realized today. I ask that you will open the eyes of our understanding to hear from your Holy Spirit and soften our hearts. Send forth your kindness, oh, God, that would lead us to repentance, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.